read from verse 9, Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word, and everyone said, amen and amen. Interesting parable. The Pharisee and the publican. Keeping with the context, last week when we spoke or taught on the parable of the woman that went before the unjust judge, the widow woman, Jesus was encouraging us to pray and never give up. I believe that parable opened up with men ought always to pray and faint not. In this parable, Jesus reminds us how and in what manner we ought to pray. Both parables should be often pondered by we as Christians. Prayer. Prayer is so important. When we look at this parable, in short, two men are seen going up to the temple to pray. One you'd expect to see there, which was the Pharisee, the other, a tax collector who is considered a bit of a lowlife, someone who has betrayed his kinsman. He was there also. The Bible calls him a publican, but technically, if you look up publican, that means tax collector. So the first thing that I want us to look at here this morning is the vocation of both individuals. What did they do for a living? The Pharisees were the most influential of all the Jewish religious sects of Jesus' day. It's just interesting. We're on our 24th parable. It's really interesting how that many times the Pharisees are the ones that Jesus always highlights and scrutinizes. I mean, it's them. It's not me. And I believe that he's constantly trying to get us to see how we are not supposed to live our lives. Matter of fact, the word Pharisee literally means the separated ones. They were separatist, which sums up the basic nature of their belief. They were the strictest legalists of their day. Well, what's a legalist? One who pledges themselves to obey and observe the law. Now, I really want you to understand this because I'm going to comment on it and then we're going to come back to it later on with more understanding. But a lot of times when you really want to live a godly life as a Christian, I want to live a godly life. I want to be known as a godly man. But oftentimes it's the person with those aspirations, desires, they get labeled as legalist. That's the way it goes. But I want you to understand that a legalist is one who pledges themselves to obey and observe the law, plus all the countless restrictive rules, traditions, and ceremonial laws of Orthodox Judaism that are brought from the Talmud. Now, the Jews are big proponents of the Torah. The Torah is the Pentateuch. the first five books of the Bible. That deals with a lot. I mean, it deals with the law extensively. It lays out the law, all the do's and the don'ts and the things, you know, the ceremonial sacrifices. And I mean, it goes on and on and on. There's a big portion of the Bible that is attributed to this. But what the Jews then do, they write their own commentary. And this is the way I like to explain it. It's called the Talmud. And so they look at how they understand the Torah, and they add their own commentary to it. But in doing so, when they add their own commentary, they've added to Scripture things that are not scriptural. I used to have a list of things that they do that are so, so bad. I mean, you can't walk across the street if you're, you know, if you have spit in your mouth, you know, and that's not one of them, but it's that extreme. There's really dumb stuff that they do. There's like 70 strict rules that I should have wrote them down and brought them here to let you know how absurd it is. But, you know, this is what legalism is. This is what the Pharisees did. They lived for this. Their lives exemplified the law to the T and all the other restrictions that they themselves added to the law. They considered themselves to be the only true followers of God's laws, and therefore felt that they were much better and much holier than everyone else. They separated themselves not only from non-Jews, who they absolutely despised and considered pagan Gentile dogs. Like you and I would be considered a pagan Gentile dog because we're Gentiles. But they even set themselves above and apart from their own Jewish brethren. They were just in that elite class where nobody could touch them, or they felt that nobody could touch them until a man named Jesus came along. Amen. They were meticulous and scrupulous in their daily devotion to spiritual duties. It was required of people to fast twice a year. That's what the Orthodox Jew is supposed to do. Practice fasting twice a year. But the Pharisees, they did it twice a week. They just had to be so much better than everybody else. It was the Pharisees, you know, they were very diligent in their tithe. If a Pharisee would find a dime laying on the street, he would make sure he tithed his 10% of that dime and let everybody know it. Which, well, you know, Seth, what's 10% of a dime? A penny. Yes, I like picking on him. Amen. That's good, son. That's good. Amen. They were zealous for obedience to God, and they were regarded in the community as the spiritual leaders for the entire nation. Yet it was this group of people who was the most hostile to Jesus Christ. They were the ones that didn't like him. They were the ones that constantly were trying to find fault in Jesus Christ. And we see that element in many, many of the parables. It was the Pharisees who conspired together to kill Jesus because it was the Pharisees that were the counterfeit. And nothing exposes counterfeit more quickly than the authentic. Amen. You get the genuine around something that's false and it'll really show itself. And always remember that you cannot have a counterfeit unless there is the true, the genuine to pattern itself off of. There's so many times in Scripture, there's the principle that we are to understand. I think in 1 John chapter 4, he says, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. You know, because there are many counterfeits that are out there. There's counterfeit everything. There's counterfeit money. I mean, there's counterfeit everything. But there's also counterfeit Christianity. Amen. They pretended to be righteous, But we know that Jesus was the only one that was righteous. They grew proud of their righteousness. They boasted of it. They displayed it publicly for all to see and applaud. This is one of those men that came to the temple, the Pharisee. But then there was the second man called the publican. The publican, on the other hand, they were considered by their fellow Jews to be the absolute worst type of person in character. They were looked down upon. It was the publicans who were the tax collectors. No wonder. For they were the tax collectors for the foreign occupier of Palestine, which was Imperial Rome. They were officially appointed Jewish tax collectors for Caesar and were therefore considered traitors by their own Jewish brethren. How could you work for somebody that we don't want lording over us? But there were those that did. The Romans would instruct the publicans or the tax collector how much taxes they were to collect from the people as they went out into the villages. And then the publicans could charge whatever they wanted on top of that tax so that they could have their own benefit. That's where they acquired their own wealth. If the tax was 10%, I need 12%. You know, and they would pad their pockets. So Rome, I believe from what I've studied, Rome also paid them. But you know how the greed of man is. I mean, they got so much. Maybe they got a percentage of that 10% that was given. But still, they asked for more than what Rome required of them so that they could put more in their own pockets. And everybody knew that. So they were usually termed as extortioners, cheaters and robbers of the Jews, and were therefore absolutely despised by their Jewish brethren, who considered them to be literally the scum of the earth. Actually, the sinful traits that are mentioned are attributed to the publican. That's what a lot of scholars believe. When he says here in verse 11, I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he kind of loops that vocation in with those immoral characteristics. Every time a tax collector would come into the village, the people's heart would swell with fury and hatred against them. In this parable, Jesus contrasted the most respected and the most despised, the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a very short parable, but it's very, very sobering and true. So the second thing that I want us to look at here this morning is their spiritual posture. As we somewhat mentioned, when we look at the history of the Pharisees, the Gospels tell us that when the Pharisees saw Jesus sitting down and eating a meal with many of the publicans and the sinners, who came or were invited to come and sit with Jesus, they were enraged that Christ would do something like this. And so they ask his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him, with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? See, a Pharisee would never do that. He was too high and almighty. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. And in other words, what Jesus was saying, I would rather have you have love, be full of love and mercy, and not just your dutiful deeds of keeping the law and making sacrifices. I'd rather you give love to others and be not so self-condemning towards other people that are not where you are at. Jesus didn't mince with words. I mean, he told them exactly how things were and how he understood them. And Jesus, in his perception of those Pharisees, was pure and true to the letter. Jesus told them to their faces, "Truly I tell you, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you." That's in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through 23. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5 and verse 2 that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they don't have it. And if you don't, it's a paradox, but if you don't debase yourself, if you're not any better in your spiritual life than what they are, you're not going to go to heaven. He said the publicans and the harlots will make it there before you do. Interesting. And the only way that you and I can better ourselves is have the righteousness of Christ within us. Because the Pharisees were as good as anyone could possibly be in the natural, but they weren't in the spiritual. They did everything on the outside, but they didn't have a relationship with him on the inside. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes." This is Jesus talking. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He says, "Hypocrites. For you made clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Man, how many messages do you think a preacher could preach on, you know, calling people hypocrites and things like that? I mean, Jesus did. I mean, we would get so offended by some of the things. He said, you look the part, but he said, "I know the way you live on the inside. I know exactly how you are, the filth and whatnot that is on the inside of your life." The thing that made the Pharisees so self-righteous and hypocritical was their pride. They were too proud to confess that they were sinners like everyone else. And let me say here, folks, you know, pride is one of the greatest tools of the devil. Pride is so delusional. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filth. Man, if we were ever living in an hour where people just think that everything's fine, but on the inside, it's not. In Revelation 3:17, when he addressed the church at Laodicea, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind, you're naked." You don't have anything. I mean, how many times in life have you heard testimonies of people that thought they have arrived? They thought that they had the world by the tail and by some merciful move of God in their life, they found out that they were just miserable and wretched. Amen. That all the accumulation, everything, all the material things that they had in life didn't amount to anything. They were simply nothing. "I'm a great person," or "I'm a good person," is a delusional lie. The Pharisees didn't realize that in spite of all the good that they had supposedly done, he was still an unworthy servant. Man, we just taught on this here a couple weeks ago. You know, the servant went into he farmed and tended the cattle all day, and he went into the house and he had to cook his master his meal. And after he was done and the master was full and had his drink and everything, then the servant was able to sit down and do himself. Amen. But we must remember that faith never exempts a person from servitude. You always look for things to do. Don't be so high and almighty that you can't help somebody out. Amen. That's in need. You know, I've always looked at it this way, and I think you'll understand. It's almost a relief to feel conviction when you've done something wrong, because it shows ownership. The Pharisees couldn't even see their sin. They were oblivious to it. The Pharisees' prayer, when you consider how he addressed the Lord or God, we can see that one of the errors that he had was he is void of any sense of sin and need. I don't have any problem. It contains no confession, no petition, no acknowledgement of guilt or emptiness, no supplication for mercy and grace. All this Pharisee was doing was boasting in his own merits while at the same time looking down on a brother publican, a sinner. I thank God I'm not like him. You know, to be so open with you, you have no idea down through the years of my life where I've, you know, when we, the years that we were under the bridge, you know, at Thanksgiving, or just seeing people, you know, the transients and the homeless. There's so many times I've looked at these people, not in disdain, but I've looked at them with the thought, I could be one of them if it weren't for the mercy of God. I could be one of them. Not looking down upon them. Not my point, but I could be where they're at if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God. All this Pharisee was doing was boasting. Some say that verse 11 shows that he wasn't even actually praying to God, because in verse 11 it said, and he said within himself, my God. Or thy God. Or he says, God, I thank thee. The publican, on the other hand, was the total opposite. His prayer was a sincere petition. His prayer was personal. Remember when we talked about Matthew 6:6, when you go into your closet, you know, you have to have that personal time with the Lord. His prayer was humble. He knew his need for the mercy of God. His prayer was from the heart. He knew, as a tax collector, what he was doing that was wrong. He had godly sorrow. And if you note, the Bible says that he beat his breast. That is a tradition of the Jews that had become aware of the fact that they had done something sorrowful, or they just were flat out sorrowful over something grossly wrong that they had done. They would beat their chest. That's just something they would do. He couldn't even look up towards heaven, the Bible says. He couldn't even look his eyes up towards heaven. His pitiful, sinful condition is reflected through his humility. But yet, what does Jesus see? How does Jesus judge this situation? How does Jesus perceive and conclude with the efforts of the Pharisee and the publican? The one that you would anticipate being at the temple, strutting his stuff, and the other that, man, what's he doing here? Yeah, you know, I need to be careful. regardless of whoever comes to just this church, don't you ever in your mind say, what are they doing here? Don't ever go down that road, because you could be that person if it weren't for the mercy of God. But Jesus commends the meager effort of this tax collector. The Bible says he went down to his house justified. Justified is a legal term meaning he's not guilty. Even though he was in fact guilty of the way that he performed his duties as a tax collector, but that God saw his heart, saw him as he smote his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he said that, God gave him grace and mercy and forgave him of his sins. Was it Zacchaeus who said, he was a publican, a tax collector, and he said, Lord, he said, or the Lord said, today salvation is coming to thy house. And Zacchaeus, he later on said, he said, anybody that I've wronged, anybody that I've taken money from, unright, extortion or anything like that, he said, I'll give them their money back twofold. You see, salvation had come to his house. That's exactly what happened to this publican here. So lastly here this morning, let's look at some application. You may not like this, but we are all naturally self-righteous. It's called a family disease. We get it from Adam and Eve. We sure do. From the highest person in our society to the very, very lowest. We often think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We secretly flatter ourselves that we're not as bad as some, and that we have something to merit the favor of God. Oh me. Let me give you a couple scriptures here. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, we have to keep coming back to the scripture to get the right perspective. In Psalm 143 and verse 2, David said, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That was in the psalm. Let me say it again. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Let me add, before God. Job said a lot about that, but I didn't write him down. So here's something that I want to get back to before we conclude here this morning. Understanding fundamental Christianity. Now this is important because I've already opened up the can on legalism. The Pharisees were legalists to the core. So what I want us to do here is I want us to understand this. Understanding legalism, we need the law to show us our sin. That's what we need. We need the laws of God to show us that we are sinners. Because we're naturally deceived about our own righteousness. We need something to show us that we are sinners. In Romans 2:15, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts. I was sharing this with Bo the other night. Which showed the work of the law written in their hearts. We're created with that, folks. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or else excusing one another. When God designed you and I, he put this in us. It's in your conscience, it's in your heart to know right from wrong. There's a standard by which we live our lives, but it's been clouded over by the fall. And so the purpose of the law is to show us how unrighteous we are. Amen. God has graciously provided the law, and despite what most of the church world thinks, the purpose of the Ten Commandments or the purpose of God's law is not to show us how to be righteous. Now, this is what you got to understand. The purpose of the law is not to show us how to be righteous. The purpose of the law is to show us that we're not righteous. That's the law. In Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What he's saying here, so the Pharisees can keep the law to the T, but they're not justified in the sight of God. For by the law, Paul says, is the knowledge of sin. You know you've done wrong. You may not have grown up in a church. You may not have the Bible verse. You may not have the grandma and grandpa that took you to church. But you grow up in life with a conscience. You grow up in life with a heart. Amen. And when you do wrong as a kid, you know that I've done wrong. You try to hide it from mom and dad. You try to do everything that you can. There's a reason for that, because it's written inside you. But it can't make you righteous, obviously. God's idea of righteousness is not the supposedly sinless perfection, but the pitiful, hopeless, humble, sinful sinner who simply knows, I need God. Those are the ones that he came to save. For I've not come to call the righteous, Jesus said, but the sinner. Come for the sinner. God's idea of goodness is godliness. A sinner who knows he needs God and depends upon him for salvation. Not the self-made, self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisee who they think can save themselves by their own goodness. Was it a young ruler? That came to Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, do this and that and the other. And he says, man, I've kept the law from my childhood. I've done this, I've done that. And Jesus said, sell all that you have and come follow me. And the Bible says he walked away sorrowful. You see, your good works just doesn't do anything for you in the sight of God. Well, what can I do to be righteous? That's the question. What can I do to be righteous? If the law shows me how unrighteous I really am, well, what do I do to become righteous? Well, obviously, and I hope that we've made it very clear that you do understand that within yourself, you are not a righteous person. Spiritually, naturally, carnally, you are. You think you are. But Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none righteous. All our sins like a leaf do fade away. I probably didn't give you a very good gist of that. But let me tell you here this morning, there is a sacrifice we can bring that would allow us to be righteous before God. There is an offering we can bring that would allow us to be in God's presence. In Hebrews 9:28, as I wind down, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, has sat down at the right hand of God. In conclusion, come on, Nathan, if you would, please. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the transformation, the transition. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that point, when you ask Him to forgive you of your sin and everything that you've ever done that has been wrong before in the sight of God, it's at that point when you accept Jesus Christ, that offering for the sin of mankind, when you ask Him to come and live in your heart and life through faith, He imputes righteousness into you. Oh, I hope you get this. I could shout. You can say, I'm a righteous man. Why? Because I have Jesus Christ living in me. My righteousness was as filthy rags. But when Mike Metzger gave his life to Jesus Christ, He gave me His righteousness. That's imputed. Amen. In Romans 4:6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man. This is David. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Pride comes from thinking about what we don't do. I don't do that. I'm not like that person over there. Pride comes from comparing myself to others. It's exactly the way the Pharisee approach God. It's almost blasphemous. I thank God that I'm not like this person over here. God help you and I to understand this. We're nothing. Everything that I am today, I've been saved 41 years. My wife's been saved how many years? 50 some years. Ever since she was a little girl. It's beautiful. And we constantly see our need to come before Him. The Apostle Paul said, It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me, not in vain. I do what I do, not because it's just something that trips my trigger. I do what I do because, number one, the Lord called me to do it. I try to humble myself to do it. Amen. It's my reasonable service for what He did for me. But yet we can struggle with some of the most menial things in our lives. We sure can. But I'm not going to go there. I'll let the Holy Spirit work in that area. Let's all stand, could we?